Thank you so much. Church, let's get those Bibles open again to Ephesians 3. Let me give you a little bit of a game plan as to what's coming the next few weeks. We're going to finish out chapter 3. That gets us halfway through the book of Ephesians. Then we're going to break for a season. We'll take some time away for Easter. I'm going to be bringing a message called Evidence for the Resurrection. I do not understand why people try to check their reason at the door of faith. Listen, faith and reason go together perfectly. And so if you have some skeptics in the family, some friends that maybe, I don't know about all that risen Savior stuff, you bring them Easter, and I guarantee they'll hear very clear and compelling evidence for the resurrection. We will celebrate the risen Christ. Then I'm going to spend several weeks in more of a mini-series talking about vision for the church and how we're going to filter all that we do through a particular lens. And I'm going to be sharing some things with you. And then we'll jump back in Ephesians down the road. But normally Paul breaks his letters sort of in half anyway. He'll do the first half that's sort of deeply theological, like you'll see again today, and then he'll do some chapters that are more, or the second half will be more sort of practical, putting feet to that, talking about things like marriage and the family and children and those kinds of things. So we'll do that coming up. And here's what I want to do. I love learning verses of Scripture together. I think it just makes us stronger. We've learned Ephesians 1:7. We've learned Ephesians 2:8-9. Now we're in chapter 3. So these are two of my favorite verses, not just in Ephesians, but in all of the Bible. Look at how awesome these words are. I want you to say them together with me for the first time, and then over the next several weeks, we'll learn them together. Ready? Let's say it. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Look at that. He's doing more than we could ask or think. I want you to notice, though, because this is all about today's message, the plural pronouns. We ask. Doesn't say above all that I ask or think. We. We, as the children of God, come in agreement under the headship of Christ, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church. That doesn't mean in the building. That means in the body, in the group of people that call themselves the church. You know, it's just incredible. God's going to do more than we could ask or think. I mean, that's good news. And what about good news? Now, I know my boys got walloped the other night in the ball game. You UT fans, I'm sorry. Y'all got whooped too. All I'm really praying at this point in the tournament is that Duke doesn't win, because you really can't be a Blue Devil and love Jesus. That's all I know. You just can't. You just can't. It's impossible. So anybody but Duke, I'm ABD right now, ABD. But you know, if your team does win, man, you want to tell somebody, don't you? You got to tell somebody. They did it. They made it. They're Elite Eight or they're Final Four. They're going all the way. You want to tell somebody. Let me ask you this. Are we more inclined to talk about when our team does well and share that good news, or more inclined to share the good news that is for all people through all the ages, the good news of Jesus Christ? See, I think we're more inclined to talk news, weather, and sports than we're inclined to talk about Jesus. But what Paul is going to be telling us today is this. There are some things that have been revealed, unveiled, if you will. Through ages past, people didn't get it. They didn't understand what was going on. And now God, in his grace and sovereignty, has pulled the curtain back. He's reminded us that we're acting like spiritual paupers, but we are incredibly wealthy in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's reminding us that at one time we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were doomed. We were children of wrath and destruction, and yet now we are alive in Christ. Paul was reminding us. He said at one time you guys were way far off from God. You couldn't even go near God's house, the temple in Jerusalem, but now all the walls have been shattered. No more walls between Jews and Gentiles. No more walls between people and God. He is reminding us that although we did not know the one true Christ, now he is not only our cornerstone, but our foundation. And God is building his church. We are the blocks, and God is building us up as one body. Before it was not revealed. Now it has been revealed. All can be one in Christ. Let's stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Now something funny happens here. You got to catch this. Remember, when they write the Bible, God uses the personality of the people, but he inspires them through the Holy Spirit so that every jot and tittle, what is a jot and a tittle? It would be kind of like a comma and a period over an I. The smallest little marking in the Greek language. Every part and piece is God-breathed, right? But he says this, Paul gets so excited, he wants to pray for the believers in and around Ephesus. He's actually trying to make a prayer, but if you read your Bible carefully, he's saying, because we're all one in Jesus. He said, I'm a Jew. I was a Jew among Jews, but now all you Gentiles, we're now one, and that's a very cool thing. And so he says, I'm going to pray for y'all. Look at this, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus or Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now he wants to say, I'm going to pray for you. You say, how do you know that? Because he gets so excited, he gets off track for a second. Now he's not really off track because the Holy Spirit's doing this, but he gets so excited, he says, oh, wait a minute, I got to say this. And then I'll come back to it. I do that a lot. Verse 14, he says, you don't have that up there. He says, for this reason. So he starts it out, for this reason, I, Paul. Now he has to come back to it way over in verse 14. For this reason, I bow the knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's wanting to pray. But before he prays, he says, I want to remind you of something. I got to tell you about something that in ages past was a mystery. We're going to talk about that a lot today, a mystery. But now it's been unveiled. It's been revealed. So watch what he says. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Now he stops. If indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the grace of the gift of God given to me by the effective working of his power. What in the world is all that about? Let's dig in. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. It's kind of a challenging section for us who are about 2,000 years removed from some of these things. And yet, God, you spoke very clearly then and there through the Apostle Paul. And now you can speak to us just as clearly. Help us do our best to understand what you meant, what you were saying, and how that impacts us today, how it changes our life and our future for your glory, for our good, for the growth of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So I'm going to show you two ways. Two ways that God has revealed his plan for you. And by you, I mean the church. If you don't know Jesus yet as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come to know him today. I want you to trust his finished work today. But he's writing again to the people of God. So this is a word for the people of God. First of all, you need to see through history how God revealed his plans through surrendered servants. I almost said suffering servants, which is true too. But God revealed his plans through surrendered servants. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Now, again, he's going to break and he's going to pick it back up 14 verses later. But for right now, he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What in the world does that mean? Well, I referred to this in the early days as a prison epistle. Paul had been falsely accused of taking a Gentile beyond the barrier in the Jewish temple, and for that he had been imprisoned at this point about 5 years, 2 years at Caesarea, 3 years in Rome. But I want you to notice something right here, and this is something MacArthur picked up on, and I'm just kind of running with this idea. Paul did not call himself a prisoner of the Jews. The Jews were the ones that had him arrested. He didn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Jews. He didn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. The Romans were the ones insisting that he stay in house arrest in Rome. But he didn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Romans. He didn't say, I'm a prisoner of Caesar. Caesar is the one to whom he appealed. And when you appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen, which Paul was, you got to go stand before Caesar. Now, what that might mean is if you're going to stand before the king, it might take years to get a hearing. But he said, I'm willing to do that. He said, I'll still go forward for the gospel. He said, the gospel will go forward whether I'm in chains or not, whether I'm in prison or not. The gospel will still move. So Paul says this, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What I do is under Christ's control. See, without the Lord's consent, Paul was saying, I'm not subject to the plans and power and punishment or even the imprisonment of man or government. God, my life is in your hands. And I acknowledge that I am your prisoner. I am your surrendered servant. That's perspective, folks. See, he could have said, woe is me. Look at what's happened to my life. Here I am again. I've gone through all of these things, and here I am stuck in house arrest in Rome. Look at my life. No. I want you to jot this down. Perspective is primary. Perspective. How do you see it? It's all a matter of how you look at it, because your perception, if you will, drives your reality. How does your life look today? You remember when the children of God were standing across the valley from the Philistines, and those boys are trembling in their boots. They did not think they could come out against such a mighty army, because that mighty army was led by one giant dude. He was bigger than Zion, guys. He was huge. His name was Goliath. And their perception was very simple. He is so big, we cannot possibly defeat him. And then old young shepherd boy comes along named David. You remember that? And David looks out there and says, who is that dog talking against the one true and living God? You know, David didn't think like those boys thought. David, they said, he's so big, we can't defeat him. David said, he's so big, I can't miss him. Give me some rocks. That's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? I can't miss him. Now, I want to ask you a question. How do you see the giants in your life? Oh, they're so big, preacher. You have no idea what I'm up against. It's so big. Or do you say, hey, my God is so big. No giant can stand before me. No giant can stand before me. It's how you see it, perspective, your perception. You got to think rightly. You got to think positively. It's like the donut shop owner. The donut shop owner put a roadside sign out in front of his shop. I love what he said. He said this, when along life's journey you roll, keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. That's pretty good. So I'm going to give you a deep theological statement right now. Focus on the donut, not the hole. That's good right there. That's Hesitations chapter 7. Listen, y'all, some people, they get something in life. I mean, you think about it. Oh, my word. Y'all just stop for a minute. I just want you to picture that red sign glowing. It said, hot donuts now. You got a big hot cup of coffee or a cold glass of milk. Some of y'all going to leave early, ain't you? And you looking at that, imagine you looking at that hot glazed melt in your mouth, and you get in a, and you say, I can't believe they put a hole in my donut. Why don't you hush, man? Look at the donut. Don't focus on what you don't have. Today, you might have some pain and struggle and hardship and heartache. I would remind you that if you were to stop long enough and count your blessings, they would always be more numerous than your burdens. That's just the reality. And Paul said, I'm a prisoner, but I'm a prisoner of Jesus for you Gentiles, for you folks that were far from God. And he says, if indeed, verse 2, you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. There's a better translation, actually. New King James doesn't quite get that right. The Greek words together actually are better rendered, as I'm sure you've already heard. I'm sure you already understand, he's saying, the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. What does that mean? Dispensation. The Greek word is oikonomia. Oikonomia is where we would get our English word economy. It's a word of stewardship. It means this. I was given something that doesn't belong to me, and I have the responsibility of taking good care of it in order to give it to maybe God or somebody else for their benefit. You know, it changed my life when I realized I was just a steward and not an owner. I look at anything in my wallet, my house, I can look even at the gun safe or whatever it is, and I realize these are not mine, this is not mine. All of that's a gift from God, and I get to keep it for a little while. I'm just a steward. Paul said, I'm a steward, oikonomia. I've been given this dispensation. This has nothing to do with dispensational theology, by the way. He says, I've been given these things in order to give them back to you because they really don't belong to me. They belong to God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards, same concept, of the mysteries of God. And it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. Paul is saying, God gave me something. Not only him, he gave the holy apostles and prophets, verse 5. See, these things were not known before in other ages, but now it has been revealed. Things that were hidden have been brought to light, and it's been revealed not only to me, but to holy apostles and prophets. And he's describing what he's talking about, and he says in verse 7, I became a minister according to that which was given to me, the gift of grace. Now, the word minister there is interesting. Listen to the Greek word, diakonos. Y'all know what English word that is? A deacon. He said, I've been given this to be a slave, to be a servant. I'm a surrendered servant. And he says, I've been given this gift, and I'm not worthy of it, but I'm given this gift to give it away. Now, I want you to think about what Paul is saying right there. He said, I've been given this knowledge, this mystery, and it's now revealed. Now, some of y'all are going, what mystery? What is it? I'll tell you in just a minute. But he said, I've been given this. God's poured it into me as a gift so that I can be a servant and give it back to you. Now, think about who's talking. Paul. You might be thinking, well, of course God used Paul. Paul was a smart guy. He was trained up in Judaism. He sat at the feet of one of the greatest teachers of his day named Gamaliel. Look at Paul, man. Hey, Paul was a troubled guy. Don't forget, Paul was also shipwrecked. And Paul was actually beaten within an inch of his life multiple times. And you say, well, I've never gone through anything like that. Paul was stoned. You say, well, I've never been stoned. I hope you hadn't been stoned. You better not have been stoned. I'm just talking to all of y'all about that right now. Listen to me. Listen, Paul, that's a different kind. Paul is saying, bunch of heathens better get right. Listen, Paul had been through all of these things. Paul had faced all kinds of trials and tribulations and persecutions, and yet Paul was saying, God could still use me. Now listen, let me tell you what rocked my world and changed my life. What rocked my world and changed my life about 21 years ago was this realization that God strikes a mean lick with a crooked stick. Meaning, God takes any and all kinds of characters, men and women in the Bible, and uses them for his glory. And Paul was saying, look, I'm the guy that used to stand there while they killed Christians. I'm the guy that used to hunt them down. And yet now I myself, although I went after people to imprison them for Christ, now I'm a prisoner of Christ. It helps me to remember how God has used people. And I know y'all have probably heard this before, but I want you just to remember, all those great men and women of Scripture had their own issues. Because God may still be wanting to use you here today, but you're giving him excuses. Well, God, I can't, or God, I don't. But God's still in the business of using simply, listen, not special servants, but surrendered servants. Moses. Moses had some issues, didn't he? Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit right. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich and Jesus was too poor. Abraham was too old and Timothy was too young. Peter was afraid of death. Hey, y'all, Lazarus was dead. God used him. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul, a murderer. So was Moses, by the way. Jonah ran from God. Old Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. So have I. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burned out. There was a lady named Martha who was a worrywart. And Mary, they said she was lazy. And then Samson. You got old crazy Samson. You know, Samson had a major problem. He had long hair. How can you be used of Jesus with long hair? I mean, figure it out. Satan says to you today, you're not worthy. Jesus says, so what? I am worthy. You see, Satan looks back at your past. And he says, look at what you've done. Well, God looks back at Calvary, and he says, look at what my son did. I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. God can use you right where you are, not because of yourself, but in spite of yourself. If you'll simply surrender. Paul was simply trying to get out here. I have been surrendered to Christ. I have let go and let God. And because of that, God has made me a steward. God has poured something into me, and now I'm going to pour it back out to you. So he revealed his plan through surrendered servants like Paul. Secondly, God revealed his plan through progressive revelation. Now, you need to understand this or the Bible will never make sense to you. Some people think that the God of the Old Testament is different than God of the New Testament. That's just wrong. There are some very popular modern preachers who are even saying that the New Testament needs to be unhitched from the Old Testament and that you really don't need to go back and study some of those things. Again, I would say that's wrong. I would say that's heretical. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and the only way you'll either understand this great triune God is to study the Word of God holistically. You need to understand the God of both. It is the same God. But God chooses to reveal things to us in steps and stages. That's progressive revelation. Because there are simply some mysteries in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, that were not yet revealed in the time of the New Testament. Mysteries. Y'all understand what mysteries? It's like in my life, there's the mystery of the traffic lane. It seems like no matter what lane I get in on the highway, the slowest dude out there gets in front of me. There is the mystery of the checkout line. Have any of you ever experienced the mystery of the checkout line? When whatever line you choose to get in, there has to be a price check in that line. Have you ever experienced the mystery of the auto repair man, the mechanic? Your car is clicking and clanking and clacking for 3 weeks, and you finally get time to run by the auto shop, and you tell the guy all about it, and he says, well, let's take it for a test drive, and it's silent, perfect, like nothing's wrong. You don't hear that clacking again until you leave to go back to work. The greatest mystery of all, I think, is the mystery of the washing machine. It could be the mystery of the dryer. I still don't know enough about the phenomenon to have figured it out, but the reality is we can take seven perfectly matched pairs of socks and put them in one of these machines, and by the time they come through washer and dryer and we take them out, they're not 14 perfectly matched socks. There are like 11 socks that don't match anything. Some of my children are eating my socks, is all I can tell y'all. Mysteries. There's a different kind of mystery that Paul is talking about right here. And he says this mystery has been, now check this out, apocalypsis. You've heard that, apocalypse. It's been laid open, unveiled. And he uses that same word twice. For whatever reason, the translators like to be funny. And so they give us two different renderings of the exact same word. But that's okay. In verse 3. He's saying, I've been given this stewardship, and how that by revelation, apocalypsis, God's made known this mystery. I've already written about it briefly, he said in verse 3. And when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, mysterion, that's the Greek mysterion, of Christ, which in other ages was not known to the sons of men, that just means people, as it's now been apocalypsis, revealed, twice. Imagine this, we have a table up here, I have something hidden under the table, I have a big sheet over it. Twice Paul says this, that which you couldn't see that was unknown to you has now been uncovered, apocalypsis, revealed. It is now made known to you what this mysterion is. You know, I think people love a good mystery, a good thriller, a good whodunit. Some of the most popular books, movies, TV shows of all time are about a mystery. But in the Bible, this word mysterion is a little bit different. It means this: something which is beyond natural knowledge, but has been opened to us by divine revelation of the Holy Spirit. So in Colossians 1:26, we get this definition of mystery. The mystery which was hidden from ages and generations, but is now been revealed to the saints, meaning the people of God. There was something hidden for many, many thousands and thousands of years that has now been revealed. Warren Wiersbe, I love Dr. Wiersbe, he calls it a sacred secret. He said, there's something that's been known in the heart and mind of God for thousands of years, but only God knew it. Not the patriarchs, not the priests, not even the prophets. And I would say not even the prophets clearly. They only had hints of it. Some things are a mystery until God chooses to reveal them. If you don't understand that about your Bible, you'll read things in Genesis that you won't understand because God didn't choose to reveal it until later. Think about the second coming of Jesus. This word is very clear that Jesus is coming again, but I would ask a question. Who knows the day or the hour? Only God the Father. There'll be a moment in time in our future, could be today, could be 1,000 years from today. There'll be a moment in time when God will tell his son, go. But we don't know when that is. It is currently a mystery. In fact, I got to thinking about this. God does this on the large scale of history, but he does it on the small scale of your life and my life. I want you to jot this down. I wrote it like this. If we knew our future all at once, we would never be able to handle it. Isn't that true, y'all? Isn't that true? Oh, y'all are right, and I'm sorry. Isn't that right? 2016, end of the year, my father had been battling early onset Alzheimer's, nearly 5 years, but we thought he had, in fact, the doctors and everybody thought he had a long time still to go. He took a fall. Very quickly, he went downhill, and in the first week of December of 2016, we buried my daddy, and I stood before my family and preached the hardest funeral service of my life. Just a few months later, in 2017, I stood before that same group of family members and I preached my daddy's mother's funeral because she passed. A few months after that, I stood before that same group of family and friends, but this time to celebrate. Our baby girl, our oldest, had graduated on a Friday and I married her off on a Saturday. I had to give her away to a big ugly oaf of a guy that had dated her for 6 years. I mean, a big nasty gorilla looking thing, and I finally acquiesced and gave my baby, my precious baby. He's still ugly. Anyway, but I'm going to have pretty grandbabies one day. One day, listen. So I gave her away in 2017. And then a few months later, I'm teaching in another country. I get a phone call. My wife's beside herself. They're rushing to the emergency room. My son's just diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. Nobody had that in their family. Nobody even knew what that was. He's going to be insulin dependent the rest of his life. And I'm thinking, not now, Lord. We're just getting over this. I didn't even mention in the first service. I mean, in all this season, by the way, in Florida, we had gone through some major natural disasters. It had been crazy in the fall of that year. And then a couple of months after that, again, standing in front of family, this time we're burying Cindy's father. All less than a year. Couldn't handle it, man. There were a lot of other episodes in between those, but couldn't handle it if we knew it before going into that year. I stood out there on a beautiful hillside with Pastor Stewart, Trent Todd and the family, Terry, they're speaking, and Tracy in a box. Right beside it where they stood 10 months before when they had to bury Mrs. Stewart. My heart just broke for a man that had to say goodbye to his wife and his mother and brothers and a sister. And I thought, you know, Lord, if they had had all that knowledge a year ago, just it's too much. This is why God lets things come to us in stages and steps, because it's more than we can handle. But I want you to remember, it's never more than he can handle, right? So God chooses to reveal things to us in a way that don't overwhelm us. But he already knows the end from the beginning. It's like George Washington Carver. Carver was a great scientist, a tremendous believer as well. He developed hundreds of useful products for the peanut. He said this, "When I was young, I said to God, 'God, tell me the mystery of the universe.' And God said, 'That knowledge is reserved for me alone.' So I said, 'God, tell me the mystery of the peanut.' And God said, 'Well, George, that's more nearly your size.'" That's about right, isn't it? It's very dangerous, friends, according to Revelation 22, 18 and 19. It's very dangerous when we either add to or take away from the Word of God. There are too many people today trying to add things that aren't there. Some things, friends, are just a mystery that you won't know this side of heaven. "Well, why, God? Why? Why'd you do this? Why'd you send that? Why'd you allow this?" Some things are too great for you to understand, and you won't get the why this side of heaven. So don't add to or take away from it. It's like Bible study groups. I don't understand Bible study groups that circle around this question. "Well, what do you think? Well, what's your opinion?" Quite frankly, I wouldn't be in that study because I'd be the guy sitting there going, "Who cares? I just want to know what God thinks," okay? Because we all have opinions. The point is this, though. In his time, in his way, God will choose to reveal to us what we need to know. Now, I've strung you along long enough. So what is this mystery? It is simply this, that now both Jews and Gentiles have been brought together in one body, one church. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. We've heard that already. Well, now think about it. 2,000 years ago, if you were a non-Jew, like probably everybody in this room, if you even walked past a certain barricade in the temple, you could lose your life. So Paul has been saying, see, he said, I've previously written about it. He's been saying, now we're one. No more walls. One in Christ. But he's repeating it and repeating it and repeating it to say, verse 6, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You say, well, why does he need to keep saying it? Because people need to keep being reminded we are not to be divided. We are to be one. You say, yeah, but that was 2,000 years ago. We don't need to hear that today. Are you kidding me? Right now, even in this nation, but also in this world, we are a divided people. We need to hear that we can all be one in Jesus Christ. That there needs to be no division. You see, God has clearly revealed the promise, the plan, and the possibility of all people being one in Christ. Now, you might say, Pastor, why didn't you just say the promise, the plan, and like the guarantee of all people being one in Christ? Because there is no guarantee. See, there are a lot of people around the world that will reject Jesus as the one true and living God in the flesh. They will reject his offer by grace through faith. There are a lot of people that won't say yes. And so here's the deal. You have the option today. You can opt in. Or by doing nothing, you have automatically opted out. By not trusting, you are saying no. By not receiving Christ, you've said, God, I've got this. I'll handle it on my own. I'll make my own way to heaven. And then you'll be judged one day based on your works, and your works will be found wanting. They'll be short. I don't care if you're 99% good and 1% rotten. The rotten takes over, and it spoils the whole thing. So, God has clearly revealed his promise, his plan, and the possibility that we can all be one. At one time, historically, it looked as though God had said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to cause a multitude to be birthed through your family, and you're going to be my chosen people. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. This is a promise of God. As that expanded from Genesis 15 and following, and as it reached out further and further, God was starting to say, hey, I've had a plan all along. You just weren't able to handle it yet. My plan was actually to bring all nations under my care, all people groups, so that those of every tribe and tongue and every people and nation will one day gather around the throne and worship me. In fact, Jesus gives us a hint of it in his high priestly prayer of John 17. Look at what he says. I do not pray for these alone, meaning this small group of Jewish disciples, because all those earliest disciples of Jesus were Jews. He said, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. The world may believe you sent me. You see, this is for all the ages. The word in verse 5 is genea. In the other ages, in the other generations, it wasn't known to the sons of men. And that just meant to people. That's a generic way to say to people. It wasn't known in those generations. But now, this mysterion has been revealed. We're fellow heirs. We're fellow parts of the same body. We're fellow partakers of God's promise. But when the world sees division in the church, and there's a lot of it. When the world sees division here, it wants no part of our message or our God. But when the world sees us truly worshiping God and not just singing his praises in here, but acting like Jesus out there, when they begin to see that, they're like, maybe there's something to this. Maybe I ought to check that out. And then they eventually can come to Christ. Church is a powerful picture of God's love and compassion for all men. If you don't believe me, go back and study. Go back and study how most major educational institutions were started and how most major medical advancement and medical centers were started. It was by God's people. They have been claimed by others today, but historically and around the world, it was by the people of God. I would remind us as we come to the close, we are children of one family because we have one Father, John 20:17. We are disciples in one faith. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because we have one teacher, John 13:13-17. We are sheep in one flock because we have one shepherd, John 10:16. We are members of one body because we have one head, Jesus, Ephesians 4:15. We are stones in one building, not multiple buildings, one building. How do you know that, Pastor? 1 Corinthians 3:11, and what we've already been learning in Ephesians. We have one cornerstone and one foundation. We are one building. Now I'm going to ask you this. Are we acting like it? Man, I'm so excited that some of the pastors of this community in Knox County, I am so excited that some of them are new like me. We've been talking, we've been texting, we've been going out to eat. I got to meet another great brother the other day from another local church, and they're not even Southern Baptist, by the way. Hey, if that causes you to get nervous, I'm telling you right now, there are no Baptist corridors in heaven, all right, where they serve fried chicken only. It's going to be a lot of different people, but I am so thrilled that people that know and love Jesus, some of them are new around here because there's no competition. The church has been weak for too long because there's been too much fighting in the barracks. We got to remember that we are all one army of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to get to know my brothers and my sisters so that we can serve together, because we're going to be spending a lot of time together in heaven one day, y'all. And you say, well, that doesn't make me comfortable. What, you don't want to be there? Because you don't have, the other option's really bad. God revealed his plan through surrendered servants. God revealed his plan through progressive revelation. God hadn't told us everything yet, but he's told us enough to know we better be ready. He's coming. And he'll still continue to reveal to us. Now, the canon is closed, so this type of revelation is no more. This is it. This is all we get. But God's told us enough. I want to ask you today, though, are you a surrendered servant for Christ? No matter what you're going through, could you say, I'm a prisoner of Jesus? I'm locked into this because I have surrendered my life to him, and there is no better way. There is no other one. We are better together, we are stronger together, and we can see the Lord. Listen to me. We can see him do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us now and to all generations, through his church, through his spirit, for his glory. We are stronger together. Think about it like a snowflake. If you could catch a snowflake on the end of maybe just a little something, not your finger, it'd melt away, but you catch a snowflake and you look at it. Look how fragile. Look how quick it's here and then it's gone. But I would submit to you that while that thing is unique and different, no two are alike, they say, and it's so fragile, yet if you get enough snowflakes sticking together, by the way, I'm not calling y'all snowflakes, that would not be cool, but if you get enough snowflakes that are sticking together and they begin to roar down the side of a mountain, you have a mighty avalanche. Got to stick together. It's like this. I need a big, strong, powerful dude. Is there anybody big and strong? Oh, right there in the middle, right there. Come on, Duck Commander. Get up here with the beard. Right there. My man. Yeah, I saw him. Looked like a grizzly bear sitting there in front of me. Come on. Get up here on the platform. We didn't prearrange this either, did we? Why are you turning red, man? You about to get under the camera. Come on, get up here. I got a gift for you. Look, how you doing? Remind me of your name. I know we've seen you out eating.
Scott.
I'm Bobby, by the way. It's good to meet you. Hey. All right, what do I got?
A pencil.
Yeah, what kind?
Number two.
A number two. Wonder what the dude that invented the number one pencil is thinking. I mean, he's like, what? Why don't y'all use my pencil? But this is a number two. I know. Why not the number three? There's got to be a number three. All right. So I'm assuming, you see this. So I just, we're going to try a little something. All right. So you got big old bear claws. I want you to take that, and I want you to see if in your best Herculean pose here, you can break. Oh, you don't even need two hands, do you? There. Okay. All right. Yeah. Thanks, man. All right. So no problem. Now. It's just 30. Same thing. Look, they're not glued together, by the way. I just took a little rubber band, and they're tight. Try not to really break them, okay? No, I'm just kidding.
I think it's
29. Oh, 29. Well, I tell you what, we're going to see how good you are. 29. It's like a small group, all right? Now, don't put it over your knee and don't rack it over your head. Let's see what you got. Come on now. That's pretty tough, ain't it? Thank you, brother.
No problem.
All right, give him a hand. Hey. Now, come on. You ain't got to be a deep theologian to see my illustration, right? When you stay together, I'm not saying, I wish I had had, why didn't I get multicolored pencils? These are bland. We needed multicolored pencils. But look, they're not glued together. There's nothing magical, just a rubber band. But the closer we stick together, the stronger we are. That's just the reality. You start pulling us out and picking us off one at a time, and we just get weak. We get, just like this pencil, we get soft inside. So church, what I'm saying is, I know these look alike. I don't expect us to all look alike. By the way, you can separate these pencils and sharpen them up, and they can each write their own story. I'm not trying to say we're all alike. What I am trying to say is we're just so much better. We're so much stronger. We're so much more biblical when we do this stuff together. Because one day there is going to be this multicolored, glorious bunch that you and I can't possibly number. We can't fathom. And they're going to be gathered around the throne of God as far as the eye can see. And all these languages, and somehow we're going to know them. But we're going to be worshiping together, serving together. We're going to be with Jesus together. And our responsibility right now is to do everything we can to make it look a little bit like heaven on earth. That is what the church should be. That is who we are. You say, how do you know that? Because when I open the Word of God, I see that that truth has been revealed. Stand with me this morning. Now listen, if you don't like it and you want a place that all looks and acts and sounds like you, I'll give you a list, all right? We'll let you go. But I'm telling you, if you want diversity, if you want difference, then this is a place for you. I want people to feel welcome, that whosoever will may come. Not that we can all be the same, but that we can all serve the same Savior. And I want you to come today if you need Christ. This is a day for you. You come and say yes to Him and be stronger in the family of God. If you need to come and unite with this fellowship, this is going to be a place of hope and healing for the hurting. This is going to be a place of expectation and growth for us all. This is going to be a place where we stick together and we do things God's way. And we let the glory and pleasure of God drive us, not the glory and pleasure of man. But if you want to stick with us, come on today. You can still take the class next week. We'll feed you a free lunch, but you can get the ball rolling today. You're going to be weaker when you're out there by yourself. And if you're not careful, you'll be broken. Better to let God break you and put you back together than to be broken by the world. If you just need to come and pray today, I mentioned dear brother Mike, Miss Brenda, they lost an 18-year-old grandson this week. I mentioned the Stewart family, but there are others we said last week, Acres, Bush, etc. You just need to come and pray today. This is a holy moment at a holy altar before a holy God. I know there's nothing radically different about this and where you stand in your pew, but putting feet to your prayers is good for you. Whatever the need today, when I say amen, this altar is going to be open. One of the things I haven't really had to say since I've been pastor here is because y'all already do it. But I would just remind you that if you ever see anybody praying alone, if there's a guy down here by himself or a student, other men, gather with him. If there's a lady or a young lady down by herself, ladies, gather with her, or families, gather together. Nobody's alone in this Christian journey. When I say amen, we invite you to come. Heavenly Father, it's very clear that you have revealed your plan to us. A plan that for many through the ages wasn't as clear, but now on this side of the scripture, on this side of Calvary, we understand that you have a heart for all people. So I pray today that we would come to that some would grow stronger by being a part of this family of faith, that some would unite with the fellowship of this church, that some would come as prayer warriors and intercessors, not only for themselves, but on behalf of others. Open our hearts. Move us in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name.